Singing, good song. Thank you, young people. That was a blessing. Very good. I want to draw your attention to number 26. Number 26, Genesis 18. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject to spare a country. To spare a country. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that salvation takes our burden of sin all away. If there is one this morning under the sound of my voice who has never experienced the burden-lifting blood of Jesus Christ applied to their sinful condition, I pray that, Lord, today might be that day for that person. What a shame, Lord, to be in a church like this with a Bible and good music and fellowship and to leave lost apart from God. So, Lord, draw people to yourself. And may you help me as I preach your word. I need wisdom. I need grace. I need power. I need all that you can help me with, Lord, to bring forth this truth. Thank you for the burden on the heart this morning. Help me to transmit it. May you please, Lord, help us to live for you. Help our country, oh God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. There's no doubt in my mind about the pending judgment of God on our country. Now, I know that is not a popular statement. I know that's not a pleasant statement. But still, there is no doubt in my mind, and I think in many of your minds, that God is going to judge our country. It may have already started. It may have already started. The senator who has been elected as our next president may be a part of God's dealing with our nation. He did that in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. He gave them kings, bad kings, poor kings, as a part of his judgment. And, of course, the country did not fare well under their leadership. I know this, for the Antichrist to be swept into a position of world influence, world conditions would have to be terrible. Not just American conditions, world conditions. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. America doesn't ride into the world mess and clean it up according to the Bible. The Bible doesn't, no, no. The Antichrist rides in and cleans up the mess that the world is experiencing. That means that America is a part of the mess, part of it. And, you know, who knows? I said in my Sunday school class, I don't know. I like that song we sing sometimes in church. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I'm going to tell you, we have no idea which way this thing is going to go the next 6, 8, 10, 12 months. We have no idea. The arrows could start pointing up or they could point down all year long. It can be difficult. I know that. And listen, at some point it has to get that way. If we're a Bible believer, it has to get that way at some point. So I'm just saying, there's no doubt in my mind about the pending judgment of God. God is just. He is equal. He is balanced. He is fair. And what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament will not be just and fair if America goes unpunished. Do you understand that? You see, the sin of homosexuality was an accepted lifestyle in their cities. You're going to have some compromisers and some sodomites who attend church who are going to try to redefine what the sin of Sodom was. But I'm going to tell you something. There were other sins that were contributing to God's unhappiness with these cities. But the sin of Sodom was the sin of sodomy. It was exceeding sinful. and exceeding great. The sin of homosexuality was an accepted lifestyle in their cities. You hear what I said? The leadership, the men in leadership sat in the gate. Sodomite men sat in the gate, which meant they were part of the leadership of these cities. It has become the same in our country. Sodomites are in positions of political leadership. They're in positions as senator. They're in positions as representatives. They're in positions as governors. They're in positions as mayor. I read this week where the city of Portland, Oregon, is the largest city in the United States with an openly sodomite mayor. That's no small city. I've been to Portland. No small city. So we are where they were. Sodomites have moved into positions of political leadership, if you will, in our country. It's an accepted lifestyle. The schools teach it as an alternative lifestyle. Does it shock us anymore? Pastors and preachers are compromising. Rick Warren, who is praying at the inauguration in a few weeks, in a few days, he came out and said when his feet were put to the fire about his beliefs on sodomy, he came out and said that he is not against gays living together. He's just against them calling it marriage. That's compromise. I don't care what you say. If you're not against that, my friend, you're something wrong with you. God never created Adam and Steve. That's a compromise. Well, look at the church he's been. I'm not interested in that. Not interested in his material. Not interested in his church. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that church model. Not interested in that. Not interested in following someone who's not against gays living together. I'll tell you, it's killing our country. It's killing our country. Killing. So pastors are compromising, preachers are compromising on what they believe, and the threat of lawsuit and jail time and all that looms over preachers who are going to preach what thus saith the Lord about certain social issues in our day and age. And in spite of all this, and I could go on and on, in spite of all of my belief, or I should say maybe our belief, that God is going to judge America, I believe the judgment can be spared for a season. It could have been spared for Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe it could be for America. God told Abraham, if I find 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place. Spare it. The whole city. His pending judgment for their sakes, the righteous. Now, see, God visited Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and he told of his intentions to destroy Sodom. And after he told him that, look at verse number 17. After he told Abraham of his intentions, he said in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He said, I can't hide this from Abraham. My intention is to go down there and destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't hide this from Abraham. You see, Abraham had a nephew down there. And Lot, Abraham knew that Lot's family would be in danger if judgment came. And God said, I can't hide this from Abraham. And so God told Abraham exactly what he's going to do. Going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to judge that city because of their sin. And he didn't hide it from Abraham. Now look, at verse number 23, Abraham begins a very tender and sincere and serious intercessory prayer for his nephew. In verse number 23, and Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knew Lot was righteous, and our Bible says Lot was righteous. Okay? He said, Lord, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we started reading in verse number 24, if there's 50 righteous there, God, wouldn't you spare the place for 50 righteous? Wouldn't the judge of all the earth do right and be fair? And God agreed. He said, Abraham, I'll spare it for 50 righteous. Then Abraham got concerned. Maybe he started calculating. So he started negotiating with the Lord. How about 45? Would you spare it for 45? And God said, okay. And how about 40? And God said, okay. And then he went to 30 and then to 20 and all the way down to 10. And look at verse number 32. Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there, 10 righteous. How about 10? Would you spare the city for 10 righteous sake? And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If I can find 10 righteous. Now, the truth of the matter is, friend, the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone was because God could not find 10 righteous in that city. And the fire fell. But my point is this. If there had been 10 righteous, the fire would not have fallen. If there had been. He said, I'll spare it for 10's sake, just 10. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. All of us, if we knew that God's judgment on this country could be spared for a season, if we knew that, and if we knew that the only way it could be spared for a season was because of righteous people, would you and me count as a righteous person? Would we count as a righteous person? If we knew that the only way God's judgment could be postponed on the country of America was because of a certain number of righteous people, would you and I count as a righteous person? And if we did not count as righteous, would we be willing, what would we be willing to do or to change in order to spare a country? To spare a country. I don't think we understand how much of what we have enjoyed in this country has been at God's good hand. Do you comprehend that, folks? We're not blessed because we're Americans. God shed, what did the songwriter write? Shed His grace on. What we have enjoyed has been at His favor. By His good hand. We're not blessed because of us. We're blessed in spite of us. And if we could see God's judgment spared for a season of time on this country by a certain quota, if you will, of righteous people, Sodom and Gomorrah's quota was 10. I don't know what America's would be. I have no idea. What would I count as righteous? Would you count as righteous? What would we do? What would we be willing to change in order to spare a country? I guess my question this morning is, at what point do we become so concerned about the welfare of our children and our grandchildren? I said to my Sunday school class this morning, really, I'm not worried, but I am concerned. I think there's a difference between worry and concern. Worry means I lose sleep, or I get an ulcer, or I bite my fingernails off, or I'm not a... Not, concern means I carry a burden. Concern means I think that's normal. When do we become so concerned about the welfare of our children, our grandchildren? Somebody said, boy, what's the good thing about Faith Baptist Church? One of the good, there's a lot of babies out there. A lot of babies being born. That's a wonderful thing. Had one born Friday. I hope they have a country they can live in and enjoy. Say, well, we'll dig ourselves out. Let me tell you, when God says that's it, it's it. That's it. So when do we become concerned? Those who are coming behind us, we learn to live with their well-being in mind. Are you and I interested in time after we're gone, even? And God's good hand, His hand of judgment possibly being spared this country because of righteous people. Let me ask the question this morning. Who does God count as righteous? Who does God count as righteous? Well, look, hold your finger here in Genesis 18. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, because unbelievably, our Bible tells us that Lot counted as righteous. Lot counted as righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, I'll get there with you, I think, if I can find 2 Peter. There it is, right there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. He's talking about the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah here. And he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Watch this now. And delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot. It means justified Lot. Because Lot wasn't the only one delivered. He was his wife and two of his girls. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Watch this, verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Did God call Lot righteous? Yes, he did. He called him righteous twice. So Lot was counted as righteous in the eyes of God. Righteous man, righteous soul. Folks, I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe for one moment that Lot was living in homosexuality. I don't live for one moment. I don't believe that for one moment. But I do believe this. I believe that nobody but God counted Lot righteous. Nobody. Nobody. I think God counted him righteous. I don't think anybody else in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah counted that man righteous. Lot's righteousness didn't have any effectiveness. Lot's righteousness was hidden to the others in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had become so worldly. He had become such a part of Sodom's culture. He had no influence. His righteousness, God counted him righteousness, but his righteousness had no influence. His righteousness had no impact. None. And people, when we become so worldly and so ingrained in godless culture, we will lose our influence for righteousness as well. Do you understand? This was Lot's big mistake. Look, Brother Mike, if I'm Lot and these men are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, I almost said something else, okay? I don't want to even hint. But here's the thing. In the eyes of God, I am counted as righteous. God saw me as righteous, Lot as righteous. But my righteousness, he didn't know I was righteous. And he didn't know I was righteous. And I needed him and him to make up 10. Because God said he would spare the country for 10's sake. I didn't have 10 in my family. I needed somebody beyond my family. I needed some of my co-workers. I needed some of my neighbors. I needed some of my friends that I'd made. I needed some of them to know that I was righteous. And maybe they would turn to the faith of our God and become righteous as well. And if you have 10, God will spare the cities. Thank you. So God knew Lot was righteous, but nobody else did. None. Are you saved? If you're saved, God knows you're righteous. Does anybody else know you're righteous? Does anybody else know you're righteous? Do your neighbors know? Do your friends know? Do the people you work with know you're righteous? Do they know I'm righteous? Does my righteousness, does your righteousness have an effect on anybody? Does it have an influence on anybody? You say, well, why does that matter? It may be the difference in God's judgment coming on this country or sparing this country. And worldliness is engulfing. Engulfing God's people. Engulfing us. I want you to look at some of the disturbing clues as to Lot's worldliness. And in chapter 19, we see it. It's just, it comes jumping out at you. Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Whoa, stop. Wait. He sat where? He sat in the gate. In those days, as I've already said, the leaders of the city sat in the gate. Now, friend, the Sodomites sat in the gate. Can I make a suggestion to us this morning that I believe with all of my heart it is absolutely impossible for a man with an outspoken testimony for righteousness to be an influential city leader in Sodom? They're not going to put up with his beliefs because he's not a Rick Warren. He's not for them living together. He's against their lifestyle. Because the God of the Bible is against it. Because the revealed truth is against it. And Lot sat in the gate. He moved amongst the influential men of Sodom. His righteousness had no impact on those people. You say, well, Brother Angel, good night. We have a saved president, been a saved man, been saved, a saved president for 8 years. Yeah? And do you know, I'm disappointed in President Bush. Just recently on ABC Nightline, President Bush, when asked if he believed the Bible literally, said, quote, probably not. No, I'm not a literalist, but I think you can learn a lot from it. Then he went on to say, I think that God created the earth, and I don't think it's incompatible with the scientific proof that there is evolution. Now, you understand, folks, when you read those statements, you understand how a man with that kind of faith can live and move in political circles here in the United States of America. But you got to, how about if I run for president? In fact, I'll just announce my candidacy this morning. In the year 2010, I'm going to run on the platform that this book is the Word of God. It is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and there'll be no evolution taught in the public schools, because evolution is a theory that has never been proven, and we know that God created the heaven and the earth, and that marriage is between one man and one woman, and homosexuality is a sin, and adultery is sin, and fornication is sin, and abortion is sin, and the way we're doing this economy and all this stuff, and I run on a platform of righteousness. What are my chances? What are my chances? In fact, let's do this. Let's take up an offering this morning to get me started. How many of you are going to give? You didn't give to that. No. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Look at John 15. Let's look at the Bible. Let the Bible be our guide, okay? Look at John 15. Look at John chapter 15. Look what our God, our Lord said, Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you see that? I want to say, if President Bush had been an outspoken influence for righteousness, I don't believe he ever would have made his way up through the political structures of the state of Texas all the way to the executive office, the Oval Office, and the executive branch of the United States of America. We had a candidate who was more righteous, had more righteous beliefs, and was more outspokenly righteous than President Bush. His name was Duncan Hunter from California. How far did he get? Some of you say, who? Well, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. The one we know probably other is the fellow from Arkansas. I mean, his name, Mike Huckabee. Yeah. He didn't get very far either. Well, they lack money and they lack exposure. Friend, if their beliefs are biblical, when you start exposing those beliefs, they're not going to be embraced. You can't move in today's society, amongst the movers and shakers of today's society, if you are an outspoken testimony for the righteousness of the Bible. You cannot move within the movers and shakers of this world and be accepted of them, because their lifestyle does not fit the Word of God. They do not march to the will of God. They march to their own drumbeat. They march to their own choosing. And they choose a world without God, without righteousness, the righteousness of the Bible. There's no way Lot could have sat in the gate of the elders of that city and been an outspoken influence for God. None. 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 He compromised. They didn't know he was righteous. There's more clues to it than this. Look at chapter 19. Look at verses 4 through 7. Here come these two angels into the city. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house, verse number 4, round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. I read an article this week in preparation for this message where somebody commented that was the reason God destroyed the city of Sodom, because of their inhospitality. Because they wanted to get to know them. That's not what they're talking about. Do you see that? Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. These men want to know these angels in a physical relationship way. They're homosexuals. And here's, wow. Two angels looking like men, probably very handsome men. Men that stood out. Wow. Hey, send those guys out. There is proof in this book that they wanted to know them in a physical relationship way. But more before I get to that, let me show you what Lot said. Look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door to them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, what? Brethren? I'm sorry, friend. I don't believe in being unkind to people. I think Jesus Christ was one of the most kind people you'll ever meet in all your life. And I think he was kind to sinners. But I don't think for one minute he would have embraced homosexuality by calling men brother. What has happened to this man? He would not condemn their sin. And when you will not condemn sin, you've already accepted it in your heart. The world had influenced Lot. God knew he was righteous. Nobody else did. Hey, fellas, come on, man. Look here. Look, hey, brother, come on. What? His refusal to condemn their wickedness proves that he had already accepted it as an alternate lifestyle in his heart. Hey, you think that's bad? We're graduating kids from our Christian high schools that say, well, I wouldn't live like that, but if that's what they want, it's okay. Huh? What? That's what I'm talking about, folks. He was counted as righteous. God knew he was righteous, but nobody else knew he was righteous. I'm not asking you men, I'm not suggesting this morning that we become beasts and angry and wild and vile and unkind and unpleasant. I think our Bible teaches just the opposite. But I'm telling you, friend, that if you have a love for the God of this Bible, you'll have a love for His righteousness, and you won't tolerate and embrace that kind of nonsense. And there will be times on the job, and I'm going to tell you, men, be very careful, because when you move amongst people where you have to condemn sin and you refuse to do it, you've accepted it in your heart. You better be careful. Nobody knew he was righteous. None. He called them brothers. I remember some years ago, I told you this, I knocked on the door down. I have to be careful. I knocked on the door in a rural town in Iowa. I was just out visiting. I knocked on the door on a country road. A man came to the door and I just began visiting with him for a little bit at the door, trying to invite him to church and learn about him a little bit, and hopefully going to try to witness to him. And he told me where he worked. I said, oh, really? I said, I called a man's name in our church. I said, so-and-so works there. He goes to our church. He said, There's no embellishing. This is what, the honest to God's truth. He said, he goes to church. I said, well, yeah, he's an usher. He's there every week. He's a man. I said, why? He said, well, he plays cards with us. He tells dirty jokes. Swears. Hello. I don't know if the man's saved or not. That's between him and God. But I'm going to tell you something. If he was saved, God knew he was righteous, but nobody else did. So was that important? One person at work might mean the difference between God sparing a country and God judging a country. There's more proof. Look at verse number 8. Look at how worldly this man has become. Here are these men. They want to send these two angels out. And he says to them, he said, hey, fellas, please, brethren, don't do this. He said, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Same word, isn't it? Huh? Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. This man offered his two virgin daughters to these men who were begging for other men. He said, here. You can have them. Huh? Does that sink in? That'd be like finding the raunchiest, most vile nightclub in Kankakee County. Going down there at 1 a.m. on a Saturday, on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning, and taking your little 10th and 11th grade girls down there and giving them over to all the people in those nightclubs. Huh? What do we do? Nobody knew Lot was righteous. Nobody knew Lot was righteous. How could they? He moved in their leadership. He called him brother. He had no morals for his family. None. How could they know he was righteous? God knew. It gets worse. Look at verse number 14. If you can call this worse. The angels protect Lot. The man wanted to get him. Look at verse number 14. And Lot went out. The angel said, you know, you better go tell your relatives what's going to happen to this city. Get them out of here. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. So he got older daughters. He got two daughters at home, married his older daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His own family didn't know he was righteous. Lot and Mrs. Lot, the two girls at home, the two married girls, and if he could have just had some kind of influence on at least the son-in-laws, that would have been 8. We're getting closer to 10, folks. 10 keeps the fire from falling. We're at 8. We're at 6, excuse me. Nobody knew Lot was righteous. Not even his own son-in-law. Look at verse 15 and 16. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. So you got 4. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered. I'm going to tell you what, folks. His heart had become so attached to the culture, the lifestyle of Sodom, that when the angel said, it's time to go, he lingered around. Oh. He didn't want to leave. They had to take him by the arm. They had to take him by the arm and get out. Huh? We're talking about a man who God counts as righteous, but he has become so engrossed in the culture of worldliness. Nobody knows he's righteous. His neighbors, his friends, his co-workers, the people of the city, his own sons-in-law don't know he's righteous. They count him as one of them. You say, I can't believe a man would get so entangled in the affairs of the world that he wouldn't just be able to walk away from it all. Have you seen these teenagers with their cell phones? If they don't have something to text on, I'm not sure they know what to do. Take it away from them for a day. What do? Live. No, I don't want to leave my house. I don't want to leave. All of this just means so much to me. These are all characteristics of someone who has righteous, but has no influence and no effectiveness on anybody else's life for righteousness. Nobody knew he was righteous. Folks, now listen, to spare a country, it requires more than being righteous in God's eyes. It requires being righteous enough to have some influence. Do you know what Lot had? You hear me very carefully. He had enough righteousness to save his own skin, but not enough to spare his country. What have I got this morning? What have you got? Do I only have enough righteousness to save my own hide? Or do I have enough righteousness to spare a country, a righteousness that possibly would influence this man for Christ, or this lady for Christ, or my neighbor for Christ, or this person I meet for Christ, or my co-worker for Christ? How much righteousness? We may be counted as righteous in God's eyes, but that'll be enough to save our souls. But it may not be enough to spare our country. That means I've got to think about this. And I've got to understand this is not my life. Only no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself and no man is an island. And there are people who are coming behind me and they are my children and they are my grandchildren and they're the children and grandchildren of my friends and my co-workers. And maybe, if there's enough righteous in this country, God's judgment could be spared. I'm convinced that we're living in a day where there's a lot of lots. People who have enough righteousness to spare their own soul, to save their own skin from the fires of hell, but they don't have enough righteousness to spare a country. A righteousness that bleeds over. And I'm not talking about getting saved for somebody else. You know that. Every person has to make their own decision about being saved. But I'm talking about a righteousness that influences and impacts those around me. Lot had enough righteousness to save his own skin, but not enough to spare a country. I don't want to be a Lot. So, Pastor, you get on some of these things that are contemporary in our fundamental Baptist churches. I don't want to be a Lot. Say, well, as long as you're saved, you get out of here someday. It's not just about as long as I'm saved. It's about other people as well. It's about a country that's been favored by God's grace, friend. So, well, God won't do that for America. Then you believe what you want. I believe if he'd do it for Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd do it for America. If God could find enough righteous, I would like to do more than save my own skin. I'd like to do something to spare my country. And I want to say this morning in closing, it begins, it starts with being righteous in God's eyes. And you cannot be righteous in God's eyes. You can't deal with your sin nature by going to church or getting baptized or joining a church or being good. You can only be righteous in God's eyes as you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation. And if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, friend, that's where this begins. It starts there. You've got to come to Christ. Trust Him to save you. God counts you as righteousness. And then, to spare a country. It's not just being counted righteous in God's eyes. It's having a righteous life. A life that influences and is effective for God. That's all. One, two, three, four, five, six. There's my son-in-law, and there's the other son-in-law, and there's that real close friend, and there's that neighbor. Oh, that's 10. Huh? To spare a country. Look, folks, listen to me, and I'm done. I'm not making fun. Putting that book in your hand and strutting into a church once or twice a week is not going to spare this country. Well, I'm saved. I'm glad you are. But in order to spare a country, it takes more than just you and me being counted as righteous. It takes us being a testimony for righteousness. Not everybody who comes under our influence is going to be saved. But I'll promise you, hey, I could point around the room this morning and say, you know what, Brother so-and-so is here because he came under the influence of Brother so-and-so's righteousness. And that lady is here because she came under the influence of somebody else's righteousness. And that person is here because they came under the righteousness of this person. If we just live for God, folks, righteously, don't be worldly. Watch out. Be careful about your attitude toward your own sin, the sin of our society. Be careful. Be, as the brother preached on Wednesday night, be committed. And he hit the nail on the head about young people being so afraid to give their lives over to God. What do you fear? Huh? What do you fear? That you're going to miss something? There's nothing to miss. If it's outside of God's will, you want to miss it. It's not just being counted righteous in God's eyes. It's being righteous enough that somebody else knows it. Somebody else knows it. And somebody else knows it. And hopefully, through that influence, people can come to trust Christ as their Savior. And when God starts counting them up, there will be enough in America where He says, you know what, I think I'll hold off on my judgment for just a little while longer. A little while longer. We don't need another stimulus, folks. You really believe the government's going to come running into this mess on a white horse and save all this men? We don't need that. We need God's favor like we've never needed it before. We need God's people to be righteous like we've never needed it before. And maybe, just maybe, we could spare a country. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning.